Well, today in our sermon series on each book of the Bible, we come to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the second of the books that we call the major prophets. He began his ministry about 55 years after Isaiah. So that would have been in 626 BC when he began to minister. And he ministered in Judah until all the way through the destruction of Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was carried away into captivity in 586 BC. And he went on to maybe 585 or so that Jeremiah was continuing his ministry. Perhaps you'll remember that during Isaiah's ministry, the Assyrians, Isaiah is what we looked at last week, and during Isaiah's ministry, the Assyrians wiped out many nations, including Israel, but God stopped them when they came to Judah at the gates of Jerusalem. He had said that he would stop them, that he would not let them come into the city, and so it was. He would not let them enter into Jerusalem as Isaiah had prophesied. Nevertheless, Isaiah told Judah that in future years, Babylon would come, and Babylon would destroy the temple and the city of Jerusalem, and would even remove the descendants of David from the throne. So the throne of David would, in the way of its sovereignty in this world, would fail. You remember that Isaiah prepared the people for these things, this future exile, by telling them that God, who is sovereign over the nations, was the one who was doing this, and telling them what God would do to put an end to it, that in the end that he would bring forth even more fruit in them as a people. In other words, he wouldn't abandon them. He would pardon their sin, and he would bring them back to Jerusalem. He would establish them again. He told them that the Son of Promise, the Son of David, who would be God himself, God, the Son of God himself, would still come and bless them, even though Jerusalem was going to utterly fall. So Isaiah had prepared them for then the very things that we now come to Jeremiah and find him right at the cusp of those things, bringing about a ministry to the people very similar in many ways to what Isaiah was doing. After 55 years after Isaiah finished his work, then Jeremiah comes on the scene. And he tells Judah that Babylon is indeed going to overthrow Jerusalem. We'll look at his ministry, Jeremiah's ministry, which brings the church right up through the exile, and we'll see what God's message to us is. That's what we've been doing in this series. We've been going through all the books of the Bible, one by one, usually one sermon on each one. We did two on Isaiah, and looking at what the message is in these books to us today. How does this apply to us? So let's jump in. What is the first thing we must learn from Jeremiah? Learn from Jeremiah that there are dreadful consequences for refusing to listen to God. Now, I hope that you've been making effort to read through these books as we go through them. It's a big job to read Jeremiah. It's the longest, the most words of any other book in the Bible. But it's very fruitful to go through, and you see some of these recurring themes. They jump out at you more when you're reading in an overview way like that. So this is a message that faithful preachers must preach, the message that God has given them, even when it is a message of doom. In the opening chapter, God tells Jeremiah that he has ordained him to be a prophet and that he must preach what God tells him to preach. It was not for Jeremiah to sift what God told him and take the parts that he liked and present those to the people of God. No, it was for him to bring forth the offensive parts as well as the sweeter parts. And for Jeremiah, much of the ministry that he had and the time that he was ministering were parts that would be offensive, that were judgment, words of judgment and severity. God tells him that he must preach some very hard and negative truths. If you look at Jeremiah 1, chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth," Jeremiah speaking, "and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to do what?'" Listen, look at what it says. "To root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and to build and to plant." So you see that there are four negatives and two positives. Such was Jeremiah's ministry. Root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down, and the negatives, and build and plant are the positives. These were the two, there were two parts to the hard message that Jeremiah had to preach. He had to tell them that judgment was coming from Babylon, and he had to tell them why it was coming. Those are things that people didn't want to hear. They didn't want to hear that judgment was coming. They didn't want to hear why it was coming. You can see both of these are mentioned in the first chapter. The judgment coming from Babylon is described as a boiling pot poured out on them from the north. Look at chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Jeremiah says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land of God's people. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the earth,'" or of the north, sorry, "'says the Lord.'" So those are the ones he's calling to go against his people. "'They shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah.'" Throughout the book, Jeremiah tells them that Babylon is going to come and wipe them out. And in verse 16, he explains why the Lord is going to do this dreadful thing. So he tells them that it's going to happen, and he tells them why it's going to happen. Two things they didn't want to hear. Jeremiah 1:16, "I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands." Repeatedly, Jeremiah tells them throughout his ministry that this judgment is coming. Why? Because they refused to listen to God. Now, I mentioned to you about how there's recurring themes that go through. He says words similar to what he says in 7:13 through 15 over and over. Chapter 7, verse 13. "And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking." Okay, there was an urgency as God came to speak to them. "But you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave you to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh." Shiloh was where they had the tabernacle of the Lord when they first came in the land, and that was wiped out in judgment. The ark was taken away by the Philistines. He's reflecting back on that and saying, now that's going to happen to the city Jerusalem. "And I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim." The northern kingdom had already been judged by Assyria. He's saying, I'm going to do the same thing now to you, Judah. So this was a very hard prophecy. Listen to all these verses that, as I say, this is a recurring theme. Jeremiah 11:7, Lord says, "For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, 'Obey my voice.'" Jeremiah 25:3, "From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me," Jeremiah says, "and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened." Jeremiah 29:19 says, "Because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, neither would you heed, says the Lord." So God had been sending ministers forth to them and prophets to plead with them and to speak to them, and they didn't listen. Again, Jeremiah 32:33, "And they have turned to me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction." Jeremiah 35:15, I have also sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Jeremiah 44:4. However, I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. That's how God works. He works through the ministry of the Word. He sends preachers to proclaim His judgment as well as His salvation. We are told in Ephesians that when Jesus ascended on high, led captivity captive, that He gave gifts to men. We're told that He gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He sent preachers to proclaim His word and His warnings. He still rises up early to send them. Indeed, the apostles and prophets have brought us the full revelation which is found in our Holy Scripture, in the Holy Scriptures, and they themselves established guidelines for recognizing those that God called to preach the word that's contained in those Scriptures. God is still raising up and sending preachers today. But how do you know which ones He has sent? They are properly identified not by how popular they are, but by whether they preach the whole counsel of God, all that is in the Bible, not selecting the bits and pieces that people want to hear, but preaching the Word of God, not bits and pieces that they like and leaving out major portions. If those who do that, God has not sent them. Whatever they may say about themselves, whatever people may say about them, God has not sent them. They are imposters, speaking their own words and not God's word that they have been charged to speak. God says that those who do not hear His word will perish. So it's a very harmful and dangerous thing for any hearers to amass to themselves preachers who will say what they want to hear instead of bring the word of God. Jesus said that those who do not hear and do not do what He says would be like a house that's built on the sand that collapses and it has a great fall to destruction. He said that they would be cast into the place, those who did not hear, of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said that the wrath of God would remain on them. You can't say or think when God warns of judgment, oh, God would never do that. That's not a safe thing. Yet that is what the people in Jeremiah's day said, and that is what people in our day say. I don't want it to be like that. I do not believe it will be like that. That's what they say. And the thing is, the false message is indeed much more pleasant. To say, oh, but God, He loves His people so much that He would never let Babylon come and wipe them out. He told David that he would have a son on his throne forever. And God did say that, didn't He? They had strong memories of how just in the years before God had stopped Assyria from coming into Jerusalem. They said, God will do that again. He's not going to come in. He's not going to let our enemies enter this city. Surely He would do that. He wouldn't do that when Babylon or anyone else comes. God's not like that. God will never destroy this city. God will never destroy these people. It's a nice message, isn't it? And they brought that message to the people, the false prophets. And then you had Jeremiah. In 7:4, the Lord addresses this false hope. And He says, do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. That's what they're saying. We're God's people. We're the temple of the Lord. God's not going to let anyone come and destroy our city of Jerusalem. People today would speak of God's grace and of His unfailing love in an inappropriate way. And of how Jesus said that He would never leave us or forsake us. It's true, He did say that, and He won't. That the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. But they apply these promises in the wrong way.
They apply the promises where they are not to be applied. And that's the danger. That's the temptation. That's the great error that Jeremiah identifies. These promises are all true of the remnant of God's people. But they were used falsely of the whole visible church. All the people that were circumcised, or in the New Testament, all the people that are baptized, whatever denomination, all the ones that name the name of the Lord, God will never wipe them out. God will never bring judgment on them because this is His church that He loves. No, there will be a remnant that's saved. So the church will continue. But it doesn't mean the whole mass will continue. But almost the whole church can be wiped out at times, and has been wiped out again and again and again in history. Before the first century was out, Jesus sent warnings to churches, sometimes to the church at large, sometimes to a particular congregation. We read one of those in Revelation. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to take away your lampstand if you don't hear what I'm saying, if you continue to reject my word. Now, have we ever seen that happen? Have we ever seen a church that was a faithful church, that was serving the Lord, have their lampstand taken away? We see it all the time. There's a graveyard of churches that are now apostate because the gospel was taken away from them because they would not listen to God when God sent faithful preachers again and again and again. What happened to the great churches in North Africa and in Turkey that were in the early days of the church? God sent Mohammed against them, the Mohammedans, because Islam, because they worshipped idols. They brought idols right into the church. They prayed to the dead. They did all these things that we were talking about this morning. And God sent judgment upon them. Where are they now? Where's the church of Ephesus today? Where is it? You see? What has happened to the churches in the West? Those that once preached the gospel, the Spain, France, England, there is gross decline because they have rejected God's word and not listened to those that He sent. Instead of listening to Jeremiah, the people preferred the false prophets who told them that all would be well. Of these prophets, the Lord says in Jeremiah 23:16, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless, God says. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, people that needed to repent and find salvation in God's grace, they despise me. He said, they say to these continually, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Now, it's always easy to hear those who tell you what you want to hear. God won't judge. He's not like that, they say. God says, don't listen. What you need is those who will tell you what the Scriptures say. We do not need to hear soft words that lull our consciences to sleep. We need to hear from our holy God. If He proclaims judgment, we need to hear it. Only then will we see our need of Christ and truly come to Him for life. Otherwise, we'll coast along figuring that we're okay with God just as we are, when we all desperately need a Savior. Only then, when we see our need of Him, will we love Him, will we love the Lord, and will we follow Him. But what did the people do to Jeremiah when he preached the truth? The worst thing they did is they ignored him and did not believe. They persecuted him too in ignoring him. For example, when Jeremiah delivered a scroll with his prophecies, he kind of compiled them together, and he brought the scroll to the king at the time, King Jehoiakim. And this is an example of how they responded. He was the king of Judah, okay, of God's people. And we're told what happened in Jeremiah 36:22. It says, now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns, that's all he read, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid. Like the people that were around, they didn't fear God.
They were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. They should have trembled at God's word. Instead, he cuts it up, throws it in the fire. I don't want to hear that stuff. I don't like that message. It's not pleasing to me. It's not what I want to hear. He did not like Jeremiah's message, which was God's word. So he rejected it. And the people as a whole followed him. The very thing that the Lord was rebuking them for over the generations that had brought them to this place, they were doing again, refusing to hear what we read so many verses about earlier. Their rejection of Jeremiah's word is hard to believe because his prophecies were the ones that kept on coming true, kept on being fulfilled. Nobody could look at Jeremiah and say, well, I don't know if that guy is really speaking the truth. Because what Jeremiah said, he did short-term prophecies, and that's exactly what would happen. We saw that with Isaiah too. He said, for example, Babylon would attack Jerusalem and enter it, while the false prophet said, no, God won't let Babylon into Jerusalem. So what happened? It happened in an initial phase. They had a couple of phases in invading Jerusalem. Babylon carried off their leaders and carried off some of the vessels of the temple. This is before the temple was destroyed. So you'd think now people are going to go, oh, wow, Jeremiah was right the whole time. Because look, they did come into, and all these other prophets were saying they wouldn't come in. But instead of listening to Jeremiah, they listened to the false prophets, to ones like Hananiah, who got it wrong about that. And now he's telling them, he says, well, this is only going to be for 2 years. Like, and then the Babylonians will leave you alone. Jeremiah 28:3, he says, within 2 full years, I will bring back, he's speaking as if the Lord is saying this, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. Isn't that a nice thing? Oh, good, it's all going to be restored. I'd rather listen to that. You know, Hananiah, yeah, he may have got it wrong before, but he must be right now. See, it's foolish. Jeremiah says that Hananiah will die because of his lies before the year is out. What happened? Jeremiah 28:15. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. Before his 2-year prophecy, which of course was not fulfilled, happened, Jeremiah's prophecy that this man would die happened. God was being merciful, saying, don't listen to this man. And what did they do? Now, surely they'll believe Jeremiah now. Right? That only makes sense. But unbelief is not rational. The problem is not with evidence. When people deny the truth of God, it's not an intellectual problem. It's a problem with their heart, with their attitude toward God. The truth isn't that hard to understand. It's not that complicated. It's rebellion that keeps people from embracing it. It's hardness of heart. Jeremiah tells King Zedekiah to submit to Babylon, lest he be carried off. Okay, at this time, he says, King Zedekiah is the king, and after the other king I mentioned before, Jehoiakim. And Zedekiah is to submit to Babylon, Jeremiah says, or you'll be carried off by Babylon. But if you yield to them, then you'll be able to continue here under Babylon's rule, and God will bless you in a certain extent. And in 70 years, Babylon will withdraw. But the king refuses. Even though Jeremiah has been proven with this prophecy with Hananiah, he doesn't listen. And so what happens? Well, the Babylonians do come back again to Jerusalem. They invade Jerusalem. And King Zedekiah says, oh, I'm going to sneak out the back door. And he goes out and tries to escape from the back. And they come after him and they catch him. And they kill his sons before his eyes. And then, so that it's the last thing that he sees is his sons dying, they then tear his eyes out. That's what happened to Zedekiah. Because he didn't listen. Because his heart was hard. In chapter 42, the people who are left in Jerusalem
now seem to have a change of heart. Surely they will. All the leaders were taken away by the king of Babylon, people like Zedekiah the king and different ones. And the people that were left, there was still a group of people that were left at Jerusalem. So you kind of had this little group that was coming to figure out what to do. And Jeremiah tells them to, they come to Jeremiah and they ask him to, tell us what God would have us to do, Jeremiah. We're going to listen to you now. We're going to obey whatever God says. They promise that they'll obey. Finally, right? It's about time that they are ready to obey. God is very gracious, and He reveals to Jeremiah that if these people will remain in the land, they'll be blessed. Look at Jeremiah 42:10. He says, "If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up." Remember, that was two of the things that Jeremiah was to do, build and plant. And he says, God's going to build and plant if you will respond to Him, if you will stay in the land as He's telling you to do. God says, "For I relent concerning the disaster that I brought upon you." And then in verse 13, He says, "But if you say, 'We will not dwell in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, 'No, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war.'" We'll be safe in Egypt because it's a strong country and the Babylonians won't mess with them, as they're thinking. "Nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread." Egypt has lots of bread. "And there we will dwell." Now, if you say that, He says, verse 16, "Then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt. And there you shall die." So what did these people do that said that now we will listen and hear what God says and we will follow Him? Jeremiah gave them that prophecy. What do you suppose they did? They went down to Egypt. The exact thing that He told them not to do. And what happened to them? The exact thing that Jeremiah said would happen. They perished. Unbelief is unbelievable. Unbelief is willfully blind and stubborn and foolish and does what is hurtful to itself. My brothers and sisters, I would join with Jeremiah in pleading with all of you to hear the voice of the Lord when He speaks in His Word. It will not go well with you if you make up what you believe in your own heart just because you want to believe something. Hear the whole counsel of God. Don't pick and choose when you're reading the Word or listening to the Word. And it's not like a smorgasbord where you go through and take the things that you like and leave the other things. You may prefer to hear only the message of peace, but that is a false peace if there is judgment not preached with it. Truth does not become truth because you wish it into being. That's what a lot of people think faith is. If I believe this enough, then I will bring it into reality. That's not so. What God says is what comes into reality. We have to listen to Him, what He speaks. But here's the irony. If you receive the truth that God speaks, if you will believe His words, then you will find that what is true is way better than whatever it was that you wanted it to be true. In other words, we see the message and we say, "Oh, there's hard things there." But if we accept it and we receive it and we follow the Lord, we'll find out that message is actually full of grace. And we didn't even realize it. The hard things were telling us of our need. So that seeing our need, then we can see God's provision and blessing for the need. We have to receive the hard part so that we can also understand the grace that comes with the hard part. But if we reject the hard part, then we'll never understand the grace in Christ. We're looking for a more superficial grace, at a superficial level, and a hope-so grace. And that's not the grace that God promises. So learn that amidst all the judgments, there is unfathomable grace in the words that God brings to us. Even though God crushes the church, there is always a remnant, a people that He preserves for Himself. All the way through the Bible, this is the case.
Yet the whole church went into exile because of their wickedness in the day of Jeremiah. They did. The whole church went into exile because of their wickedness in the day of Jeremiah. But there are people like Jeremiah and Barak, his scribe, and the Ethiopian that we meet in Jeremiah that delivered him from the pit. And we know that there were also people like Daniel and his three friends that went to Babylon who were following the Lord. Yes, the temple was destroyed. Yes, Jerusalem fell. Yes, the sons of David were taken off the throne because of the sin of the church as a whole. But there were still believers, and God's promises to preserve them still stood. Not in outward form. Daniel and his friends had to go to Babylon just like everybody else. Jeremiah had to go. He was dragged off to Egypt by the people that went there, and then he was taken here and there. But as his people, they were strengthened through all these things. It was the same way when Jesus came. What did the church do as a whole when Jesus came? They rejected him. The leaders representing the church delivered him to be crucified. That was what the church did as a whole. But there was Peter, there was James and John, and later Paul and Timothy and many others who followed him and listened to his word. The church fell into ruin in its outward form. But through this remnant, it continued. House over here, house over there, cottage over here, community praying by the river over here. In the later history of the church, you had still the early church, you had the Arian heresy. People that followed Arius who said that Jesus was not truly God. They seemed to be everywhere. The church had fallen. But God still had his people. And they came forth, and so the church, the true church, continued. And then I mentioned with Islam, God raised it up to punish his people for their idolatry, for their worship of the saints and such. But there was still a remnant that God preserved out of that. Then there was the great apostasy with the papacy that is foretold in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, trying to get people to look to priests for salvation rather than to the Lord. But here again, God had a remnant that continued to follow his word and that were driven away by the papists and that continued in the truth of God. The reformers, Protestant reformers. And today there is so much corruption in the church. There is the acceptance of sexual perversity. There is the rejection of the doctrine of judgment, very similar to what there was in Jeremiah's day. God would never judge. He would never send anyone to hell. He would never do that. Rejection of the wrath of God. But God still has a people who continue in his truth, and he will always have them. And though the form of the church may perish, we may not be allowed to continue publicly in worship as the people of God. The form, God will judge, but they will continue to worship him in spirit and truth, which is what matters. Jeremiah shows us the sure promises that God has for those who believe, even in the face of the church as a whole being judged. First, the Lord tells them that he will make a new covenant with them. Here's the planting part that I talked about. The positive message from Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah 31:31, and you can see the promise the Lord makes to his people. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, he says, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This promise was made, interestingly, when God was getting ready to destroy Jerusalem. Isn't that curious? He makes this wonderful promise of a new covenant at the time when he's getting ready to wipe out the city of God. He is still going to do all the things that He always does for His people. Even though judgment is looming, even though judgment is coming, He is going to give them a heart that will listen to Him. Write His law in their heart. They will have the law in their hearts. He is going to be their God. He's going to make them His people. He is going to forgive their sins. There is going to be a great restoration so that they will all know Him. Did that happen? It did. It did. The exile. After the exile. After it was over. We talked about this last week in Isaiah. Who came back? It was the people that were more seriously committed to the Lord. Church was purified. The ones that weren't interested in serving Him, they didn't come back to build a lowly temple. So the majority of those who professed were unbelievers, and they were cut off. And God started over with people that were committed to His Word. It's going to be a great restoration so that they all know Him. And this was even more the case when Jesus came and God established the new covenant with His people. With the new covenant, there was a clear division made between those that received Christ and those that did not. Hebrews has a lot to say about this. The law changed, didn't it? With the new covenant because Jesus had come. There was a change in the priesthood. Now Christ was the priest, the only priest, the high priest. And He was the sacrifice for sin, not the blood of bulls and goats anymore. There was a change in the Sabbath day from the seventh to the first day of the week. There remained a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But it was changed now. There was a change in the signs of the covenant with baptism and the Lord's Supper replacing circumcision and all the rituals that were in the old covenant. And what do these changes result in, these changes? A division in the professing people of God. The professing people of God were made up of the Jews at that time when Jesus came. There was a division between those who listened to God speaking through His Son, and those who refused to listen to God speaking to His Son. And this outward division served to clearly mark out those who really were God's people, who had a heart for Him with His law written in their hearts, and who had forgiveness of sins, trusting in Jesus as the sacrifice for their sin. Distinction between them and the people that rejected that message. The people who embraced Christ were separated from the people who did not embrace Christ. And instead of having a church mostly of unbelievers, as Israel was when Christ came, you had a much smaller group where they all knew Him. They all professed Him. Now, when we say all, do we mean all? Not every single individual. No. But the group as a whole, they wouldn't have come out to follow Christ and bear His reproach if they had not meant business. Now, there's always hypocrites among them. There were hypocrites among them. But as a whole, they knew the Lord. So there is a change. And you see, God is promising this refining process when He brings His church back from the exile. It's going to be a church made up mostly of people who truly are His people, not just in name, but in reality. They will all know Me, He says. God, by the exile, is not destroying His church, but rather purifying and refining it. He is cutting out the cancer, those who do not believe. This does not mean that the church was purified such that in the New Testament there would never be among the people those who do not know the Lord. Jesus and His apostles said that there would be a great turning away now in this new group, just like there was with Noah. The whole earth was wiped out by the flood, only Noah and his family who believed. And then gradually, idolatry, all the other things came in. So it would be with the New Testament church. It would start out refined, purified, people who are serious about following the Lord. But the Lord said apostasy would come, a great turning away from the faith. And so it has in history. Oh, it goes over and over again in the cycle. When Jesus came, there was initially this purified church, but it would not always be the case. So the message of Jeremiah is that the destruction of the city and the temple and the throne of David will lead to a purified church where all will know the Lord. And now let's look at the second thing that Jeremiah speaks of that is very much connected with the promise of a purified church. Second, he tells them that a branch of righteousness will still come to them. God had promised that he was going to bring righteousness through a son that would be born to a woman. It goes all the way back to right after the fall. And the son was promised to Abraham, it was promised to David over and over again. Even though the Lord is casting them out now, he is still going to bring forth a righteous son through them. Even though Jerusalem falls, the promise has not changed and it is still intact. That's what Jeremiah is telling them. I mentioned before that Jesus Christ is the priest who replaces the entire Old Testament priesthood with its sacrifices and ceremonies. He is here called by Jeremiah a branch that brings true righteousness to God's people. Look at Jeremiah 33, verse 14 to 18. Jeremiah 33, 14 to 18. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." That's what he said before too, isn't it, about the new covenant. "The days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Now, by a branch to David, he means a son of David, such as he had promised to David. A descendant of David to sit on the throne forever, establishing a righteous kingdom. My brothers and sisters, he is, this branch, is the one who actually brings righteousness to us, where there otherwise is no righteousness. Righteousness that we do not have and could not have without this branch being added to the people of God to bring righteousness. The passage continues, Jeremiah 33:16, "In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness." He himself is the Lord Yahweh, our righteousness. And he is born to us so that we are righteous in him. We are planted in him as a branch of David. We are his righteous kingdom because we are established in the branch Jesus Christ by faith in union with him through faith so that we are the righteous people. Verse 17 continues, "For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." Yes, the throne collapsed when Babylon came in terms of its outward form. But this one that was coming would be David's son on the throne forever. "So thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me." This branch of righteousness, Jesus Christ, is also the priest. Okay, to offer burnt offerings to me, to kindle grain offerings and to sacrifice continually. You see from this that David's son Christ then is both a king to govern us and represent us in righteousness before God, and a priest to make a sacrifice for us and intercede for our sins. Yes, there was this judgment against Judah by Babylon, but God's commitment to save his elect people was the same as it had always been. You might even say it was even more sure than ever. God was assuring them that he was moving forward with his redemptive plan to bring forth the Son of Righteousness to save them and to save the nations. His grace was with them and they could trust him even as they went to Babylon and saw Jerusalem go up in smoke. Even though Babylon destroys the city, the temple, and David's throne, we have seen that God still promises that he will establish a new covenant and that he will send a son of promise who is the righteous branch. And there's one more thing that God says he's going to do that we need to look at in Jeremiah. One more big sweeping thing. Third, he promises that Babylon will herself be wiped out and so will not hold his people in bondage forever. They will be set free from their enemies. All along in Jeremiah, it is mentioned that Babylon is just a tool in God's hands
that he uses to chasten his church and to purge out unbelief. Just as Isaiah said, God is in control of Babylon. God will destroy Babylon when he is finished with her. Jeremiah foretells what will happen to each nation around Judah. Isaiah had done something similar. We saw that in the earlier part of Isaiah. Jeremiah foretells then what will happen to these nations. There's a kind of an appendix at the end of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is not in chronological order. You may have noticed that. But in chapters 46 through 51, there's this collection of prophecies. And Jeremiah is saying what was going to happen to this nation and that nation over the years of his ministry that's brought together. It's a nice summary. And he's going in chapter 50. Let me back up. Among all those prophecies, Babylon is included. Among all the prophecies about all those different kingdoms, Babylon is one of the kingdoms that's spoken of by Jeremiah. And in chapter 50, the Lord explains that he has used Babylon, but that now he is going to punish her because she was glad when his heritage was destroyed. As though he raised up Babylon deliberately and used her to destroy his people, they're guilty because they took pleasure in destroying the Lord's heritage. There's a nice summary in Jeremiah 50, verse 17 through 20. It says, Israel is scattered like sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria devoured him. Okay, that was the nation that came in Isaiah's day. Now, at last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. So God has sent one and then the other. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon in his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. But I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. Isn't that beautiful? They're going to look for all those sins that they had committed that were laid up against them, and they won't be able to find them. Because God's going to atone for them. There shall be none in the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. Why? For I will pardon those whom I preserve. They're going to know the forgiveness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ eventually. That's actually how they had forgiveness back then too, in anticipation of that. But today, God is using wicked nations and rulers to chasten his people for their unfaithfulness. Don't let it surprise you. There's not some kind of a worldly security that we have just because we're the church. But the day is coming. The day is already appointed when God will judge all these wicked nations, the Babylon of this world. What you need to see is that ultimately God is going to destroy our enemies. He raises them up for a time. He uses them to refine us, but the day is coming when he will destroy them and we will be blessed forever in the Lord. Learn from Jeremiah then the great love that the Lord has for us, his people. The Lord makes it clear that the judgment of the church is only temporary for her betterment sent by his love. In Jeremiah 29:10 through 12, he says to us, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." He is so earnest, our Lord, about making sure that we know that he is still committed to us. Even when terrible things are tearing the church apart, God is still at work. But be sure you understand that although the church's judgments are not eternal, those in the church who reject his call will have eternal judgment. Those who are cut off when God punishes his church and who do not return to him are lost forever and will perish eternally in the lake of fire. So these judgments are very serious, and they call for us to join our Lord in pleading against the rebellious in the church to repent. But even here, in that pleading, we see the mercy of God. In Jeremiah's pleading, which is God's pleading, God is the one who raised up prophets like Jeremiah, rising early and sending them to His people to plead with them. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. How earnestly and relentlessly he pleads with the people to repent so that they will not come into judgment. He is an example of God pleading with His people. He's doing it in the name of the Lord. Jeremiah reflects the heart of God for His people. In Jeremiah, we see the love of our Heavenly Father who sent Jeremiah and continued to send prophets and ministers of the Word into our day to plead again and again. He Himself, when He was here, saw Jerusalem in her rebellion and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem!" He cried out concerning her, how hard our hearts are if we resist the tender call of our gracious Lord. See that you do not resist. The offer of the gospel is free. Come and find life in Christ. Here is a righteous branch from the Lord. Join yourself to Him, to that righteous branch. There's righteousness nowhere else. If you're outside of Christ, there is no place to go. There is no place of forgiveness. There is no place for restoration. Ruin comes if you harden your heart and you reject that call. But salvation comes if you receive the promised blessing of God, the righteous branch that He has sent. Please stand and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for how You have pled with Your people over the centuries. If You had not pled with us, if You had not risen up early and sent prophets and ministers of the gospel again and again and again and again and again, then we would have perished long ago. But we thank You, Lord, that You continue to send forth Your Word, and You send forth Your Spirit with Your Word, and You gather Your people around Your Word in the truth of the gospel. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word will not fail to bring about its purpose. We thank You, Lord, that all of those promises of the new covenant stand forever, that You have sent Your Son into the world, and that by Him we have full remission of sins, by His sacrifice. He is the priest. He is the sacrifice. He is the righteous branch. We praise You, O Lord, that also in Him we are given the Holy Spirit so that we will follow Your Word, so that we will listen. It is not in us to listen, but Father, it is You who gives us ears to hear what the Spirit says. And we pray that You would work in us, Lord, according to Your good pleasure and Your grace, and that You would maintain us and preserve us as Your people. Not in an outward form. We don't care if the buildings fall down and all the rest, as long as we are preserved as Your people. Lord, we know that judgment falls hard and heavy against the whole visible church, but that Your mercy is continually extended to that whole visible church, and Your grace is brought to the remnant within that visible church, and that You keep them to the end. We thank You, Lord, for the sure hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and it is in His name that we pray. Amen.